Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Good to see you this morning. I want to encourage you, if you're in the foyer area, to come on in. We're going to get started. We're going to worship our King this morning. Friends, will you join me? Let's stand. It is a good day. I read my Bible. It tells me that His mercies are new every morning. Amen. Today is a new day. It is a good day. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 84. Otherwise, don't worry. I'll just read it. Friends, we are a people who love the presence of God. And I want to encourage you this morning. That is something that is incredibly special for us, incredibly unique for us. And friends, it is the place we want to be. Here is a man who has tasted of the presence of God and has now been removed for a season, and he is talking about his longing for the presence of God. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, it even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor upon your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere." Let's just stop there for a moment. Think about that, friends. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." Father, we want to thank you this morning that we can be a people of your presence. We want to thank you that we read here that you bestow favor and honor, and no good thing do you withhold from those whose walk is blameless. I want to thank you this morning, and I want to celebrate, and friends, let's celebrate together that we are a people who are declared blameless before God because of Jesus. And as we just think on that, and as we dwell on that for a moment, we are a people who enjoy the uninterrupted favor of our God. We are a people who enjoy the presence of our God. And as we simply just acknowledge Him and open our hearts to Him this morning, we can be a people who dwell in the courts of the Lord. We can be a people who dwell in the presence of our God. And so, Father, it is your presence this morning that we choose to cultivate and to honor. It is your presence that we want to enjoy this morning. And in the fullness of your presence, there is joy. In the fullness of your presence, there is healing. Your word says that you manifest yourself in the midst of our worship. And so, Father, we choose to still our hearts. We choose to come before you this morning, your people, greatly expectant of seeing a manifest move of your presence. This is a man that we read in Psalm 84 that says, "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Friends, what does it look like to physically our flesh crying out for the living God? It's a place where God brings healing. It's a place where God brings restoration. It's a place where God comes and manifests himself, and physically our bodies, tangibly, we experience the presence, the goodness of our God. And so as we quiet ourselves before him and we enter a time of worship, I want to encourage you to focus your heart on this King of Kings, this Lord of Lords, the Holy One who is well deserving of all our praise. God, you are good. You are faithful. We acknowledge you as our Savior this morning. We say thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. And we worship you, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Amen. Let's worship our King, friends.
Lord. We thank you for your love, Lord. Your unconditional love for us, Lord. Father God, we thank you. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, Lord. But may we never ever forget how much you love us, Lord God. How much you care for us. And that you demonstrated your love in this one fact according to Romans 5, verse 6. That God demonstrated his love for us that whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even before we knew you, goes on to say, even when we were enemies of God, God was pleased to send his Son to take our sin, our sicknesses and disease upon him on the cross, so that we could take upon ourselves his righteousness, his imputed righteousness. And because of Jesus Christ, because of his blood, and because of his resurrection, church, we can stand holy and righteous before our God and our King. And we can say, worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the one who is and is to come. And we worship you, Jesus, the King of glory. We worship you. Amen, church. Welcome today on this beautiful, hot, sunny day. So pleased you chose to come today. And we have many people away. Obviously, it's summer. And it's good that we have time out and we enjoy the sunshine. And I pray that you will, over the next day or so, get some time just to rest and recreate. It's wonderful. We have an amazing testimony. When this family can please come up and share with us on the goodness of God and the power of prayer. Yeah, see, that's cool. That's cool. No problem. Who's going to...
So the facts are that our little daughter Grace badly broke her arm on the zip line in Parksville 3 weeks ago. She fell and landed on it with it behind her, and it was a bad break. There was three pins that were put in, and yeah, it was. I have the X-ray seared into my mind, and because it was not pretty, but Jesus makes all things new, and I will pass it on to Crystal for all the new things.
Well, Friday, just a couple of days ago, we went back to the hospital. We were supposed to get x-rays and the pins taken out and a new cast put on for the next 3 to 4 weeks. After the x-ray, the surgeon said, "You don't need a cast. There's so much new bone. The bones that were broken are healed." And they even sent her for an MRI, squeezed her in between some people just to make doubly sure, because we expected, you know, another month or so of a cast. And here she is sitting over here with nothing but a little bandage to cover up the pinholes. And once they close up, then we're back to summertime. So praise Jesus.
Yeah. Thank you all for your prayers, too. It was awesome.
Can I just update you on somebody else we've been praying for? About a month ago, I asked you for prayer for a friend of mine, for her little girl who was desperately needing a new heart for the second time in her life. She had a transplant last night. So pray for the family that donated the heart. It's an incredibly hard time for them, I'm sure. But Evan is recovering. The next day or so will be pretty touchy. But again, yeah, Jesus, thank you.
Amen. Just wanted to give you an update on the Miller family. Many of you would have seen on our Facebook page, we just put an update last night. Brandon and Carrie and their little girl, Kiona. She ended up having some ice cream or something yesterday that she shouldn't have had, and had a very, very nasty allergic reaction to it, to the point that she passed out, from what I understand, stopped breathing. They took her to the hospital. Emergency treatment all over her, just a delightful little girl. And I think Brandon and Carrie, it was quite an overwhelming moment. They flew a helicopter in from Vancouver last night to Nanaimo. They took her down to Victoria, to the general hospital there. I mean, it was a serious lot of stuff going on last night. And so just the community getting around and praying for her, I think has been an instrumental thing in the last 24 hours. But I got a text message from Brandon this morning. I just checked in with him. How's it going? And this is his response. She is doing really well. Kiona is awake and watching Dora the Explorer in her bed. We're not sure when they plan on releasing her. Friends, they flew in a helicopter to Victoria last night. Now they're talking about releasing her. Let's think about that. We'll probably find that out later today. Thank you to everyone for their prayer and support. Carrie and I are so blessed to be part of such an amazing church family. Amen.
Amen. Is God good or what? God is awesome. You know, this has been an amazing week for me too. This week, sounds like a movie, was part of two weddings and a funeral, all in one week. And just to see the goodness of God, it was my son-in-law's grandfather passed away, but he passed away after giving his heart to the Lord. And he's in heaven now rejoicing where we one day will be. The wonderful thing about that funeral, I did the funeral, is that they come out of a Jehovah's Witness background. And at the funeral, there was a whole bunch of Jehovah's Witness friends there. And for the first time, they couldn't argue back with me about Jesus Christ. And I just shared the gospel, just the deity of Christ, the triune God. I put it all in there from beginning to end. And a lot of them had thin lips staring back at me. But you know what? Seed was sown. It was a hostile crowd that lost back half of it, but seed was sown, and God loves them. And I just thank God that we had that opportunity. Then on Friday, I had the privilege of marrying a young couple. Crystal got saved in this church 4 months ago, radically saved, radically transformed. She brought her mom got saved, she brought her grandmother got saved. And then she asked me, she said, I feel that me and my partner need to get married and do it God's way. And I've had an opportunity to spend time with them and marry them on Friday. And then yesterday, another amazing wedding. So just a wonderful week in God. We can give God all the glory for that. Amen. Isn't it wonderful that so much is going on in the life of the church? We often think, geez, how do we get all of this information out, this good stuff, in time so it doesn't feel like a sermon? So I know you've been sitting for a while, and it's hot, so I'm going to ask you to just stand, stretch your arms, wiggle your toes, take a bit deep breath, so you can feel energized and awake, because this is one heck of a long sermon. No, I'm joking. Just want to welcome Ference and Heidi back. Ference and they've just been in Spain. Do you want to stand up? It's both of you, Heidi. Heidi too. Both of you stand up. Okay. Ference represented Canada in the Ironman competition in Spain. And came 23rd out of 22. No. Out of a couple, I don't know how many, but came 23rd, and just wonderful. It was, Heidi, thank you for Facebook. It was wonderful being kept in up to date through Deborah and all of your wonderful times there, and it's good to have you back. Last week, we started ministering again on spiritual gifts and how they're to operate in the body of Christ. And I don't want to preach that message again, but we're going to build on that this week, because we firmly believe, as the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians 14, that when we come together, the gifts of God should be in operation. And Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 14 that these things must be done for the strengthening of the body. And how we strengthen? Through testimonies, through words of knowledge, words of wisdom, for praying for people and seeing miracles. Doesn't that build your faith? Does it? Amen. This little girl that was in hospital, she broke her arm so badly that at one stage, they were thinking that she may have to have it amputated. Nerve damage and so on. Concerned that it wouldn't operate properly. And now she's totally healed. Doesn't that strengthen your faith? That's amazing, amazing. This is what it says. Peter says, writing to the church, he says this, "I will always remind you of things, even though you are firmly established in them and in the truth you now have, and I think it is wise and good for me to refresh your memory. So much as I have, whatever I have to say, you've heard before, but we need to hear it over and over again, because last week we were talking about function, how we function in the body of Christ and how God would like to see the body of Christ operate. But today we are going to shift a little bit and talk about our standing before Christ, who we are in Christ. Because you see, the biggest problem, one of the biggest issues in the body of Christ is many of us get our value out of our function. And we believe that unless we are functioning, and we need to function, and we'll see that, it's almost like we see church like a business, like a hierarchy. We come into the church and we get saved and we're just lowly saints. We just come and sit in a pew and we just listen and we've got nothing really to give. Well, that's not true. That is not true. That is absolutely not true. So then we see that, well, what do I do? How do I do to become more acceptable or more accepted in the body of Christ? Well, if I become a deacon and I do that well, then I've sort of stepped up from being a lowly saint to a deacon. And if I really deek well, if I really do that well, maybe one day I'll become an elder. And if I do eldering really well, maybe I'll get to lead a church. And if I do that well, maybe I'll have this big international ministry. And because it's not fitting so well today for some reason. And because we have that thinking, we think that our value is in what we do. Now, we're going to talk about function, because it is very important that the body of Christ functions, every single one of us. But our value is not placed in our function. Our value is in who we are. We're going to look at that. And who we are children of the living God. Once we are saved and we become part of His family, we are adopted into His family. The Word of God says, and we're going to read that in Romans 8, not only are we adopted into His family, which is wonderful, and we become sons and daughters of God, we become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Church, we need to get that revelation, because it's out of that revelation ministry will flow. That's how it needs to be. It's not function so I gain God's approval. It's function because I have God's approval. It's a totally different way around. And if we don't get that right, we are constantly living in a low level, what I call low level condemnation. We never feel good enough. We never feel that we're doing enough. We never feel, and every time we do something wrong, we take two steps back, and we're doing one forward, two back, and we stay in this place sometimes our whole lives. I sit with people in their 50s, 60s, and 70s who have known God their whole life, and they still do not feel worthy. Especially when I have the opportunity, the privilege of ministering to people as they pass from this life into the next. Actually, literally sitting with them, and they still are questioning how much God loves them and who they are, feeling that they're not worthy. Well, I tell you what, outside of Jesus Christ, you are not worthy. So relax. Outside of Jesus Christ, you are not worthy. It's in Him. It's because of Him, because of the finished work of the cross. And it was wonderful ministering at that funeral, because we know in religions like Jehovah's Witness and even some Christian denominations, we feel that we have to earn our salvation. And you know, when we start thinking that we need to earn our salvation, we lessen the value of the gift. The Word of God says that God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son. He could not give anything more for you and me. The most valuable, precious possession in the entire universe was given for you. He could have created a planet and He said, well, let me give that. He could have sent an angel, said, let me give that. No, He sent His only begotten Son. And that's the value that He places in you and I. And we need to understand our value. Because if we don't understand that, when we begin to function, all kinds of things start arising in us. Well, I'm not being recognized. I'm not, you know, I don't feel valued. And all of these kind of things, they happen. Or maybe if I work harder, maybe if I do more. And 50 years later, on our deathbeds, we're saying, maybe, maybe, maybe. It's so sad. But it's something we have to be reminded of and remind ourselves of daily, because the unconditional love of God, because we slip back into performance and function so quickly. We know that from the time we start school. We are valued, even by teachers often, by how we perform. And if we are non-performers, because not everybody has an IQ of Einstein or can swim as fast as Phelps. What's his name? Michael Phelps. Do you know, even those gifts were given by God. They were naturally gifted people in those areas. Yes, many people are gifted and they don't use their gifts, become couch potatoes and so on, and never see their full potential. And we will talk about that a little bit, but that needs to come out of who we are. Because our value is in who we are, not in what we do. If you can remember that, you'll begin to live a transformed life. It's very important. You see, the gifts. 1 Corinthians 14 says this: follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Verse 3, but everyone who prophesies speak to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. And I don't want to re-preach last week because we spoke on the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts. But these gifts are simply given to us by God as He determines to enable us to function in the body of Christ and in the world in a supernaturally natural way. That's why He gives us these gifts. That's why He gives us a word of knowledge. When you're sitting with somebody and they're dealing with some stuff and you ask God, help me to understand what the situation is. And the Holy Spirit just starts speaking. You say, listen, I feel this, this, and this. And they say, wow, how did you know that? Well, that comes from God. A prophecy, what does prophecy say? Encourage, strengthen, and empower. When we go to somebody, listen, I just want to tell you that God absolutely is totally in love with you. And He cares for you. And you sit in there, man, does anybody love me? And somebody comes with a word like that. That is a prophetic exhortation into that person's life, because you are speaking destiny. You know, we begin to speak destiny when we use the supernatural gifts, but in a natural way. You see, the enemy discredits God by excess and by twisting the truth. And so we become afraid of the supernatural because we see some excess. We mustn't be afraid of God. We mustn't be afraid of the supernatural. And we mustn't focus on the excess. We must focus on Him. Because when we understand who we are and how much God loves us, and the gifts begin to flow, lives are changed. Last week, this front of this church was full of people crying and sobbing as they began to realize who they are and how much God loves them. And it's just such a wonderful thing to see. You see, our function and what God has supernaturally called us and gifted us to do has nothing to do with our value. Romans 10 verse 14, we'll just look at this. But before, I want to go back to the Romans 5 that I spoke of. The love of God, the unconditional love of God. God says that while you were an enemy of the cross, Christ died for you. He goes on to say, having no guarantee that you would respond to his love. No guarantee. You see, God gives us a free will. God does not want robots. God gives us a choice and a free will. And we can choose to receive him as a Lord and Savior and become his child, and we can choose not to. We can choose to walk in the authority and the power that he has given us and that he has for us, and we can choose not to, because we're his children and he gives us choice. Now, God is constantly trying by the power of his Spirit and through preaching and teaching and through us loving people to get their attention. And we are here to create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can work in a hardened heart, soften our hearts, so that people can understand the love of God. Because this is the most radical statement in the New Testament with regards to our salvation. In Romans 5, it says that whilst we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love in this, that he sent his son to die for us. Having no guarantee that we would respond to that love. You see, in this one thing, the Word of God says, my love is determined. You see, often in the church, we think the love of God, number one, God's love for us is, first of all, based on our performance, and God's love for us is based on the blessing we receive. So, I get a promotion at work, and I come home, I'm so excited, God loves me. I got a promotion, praise God. Next week, I get fired. God hates me. Next week, I get another job. God loves me. You see, God's love is not like that. God's love is constant, and it never, ever changes. And it is demonstrated in only one thing. It is proved in only one thing, that God sent his only begotten Son to die for you. And the fact that when we receive Jesus Christ, and that our names then are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that God is able to keep us, and one day when we pass away, to present us to, we stand before him, holy and righteous, because of the blood of Jesus. That is the biggest gift that God could ever give. Yes, God wants to bless us. Yes, God wants to use us. But he wants to do it out of a position of who we are. And I tell you what, I speak to very gifted, anointed people who are the most insecure people I know. They hear this message over and over and over. And the enemy comes, I'm not good enough. I've done something wrong. I don't deserve this. And they get back in their little box. And they stay there. And all of a sudden, God starts speaking to them. No, I love you. I care for you. They come out of that. They begin to operate. And the enemy, who is like a roaring lion, comes against them. He roars even when they are speaking the truth, and they get back in their box. I shouldn't have done that. And you know what? Even when we make mistakes, we must not get back in that box, because God has forgiven us. There's work to do, church. We cannot afford to have schizophrenic Christians. James says a double-minded person is unstable in everything. They second guess. We second guess our call. We second guess our function. We second guess God's love for us. And we end up in a huge mess. Just relax. Just receive the love of God. It is not earned. It is not achieved. It is received. Take the gift. When my wife buys me a gift, and gives it to me, I don't go on the floor, I'm not worthy of this gift. Oh no, take it back, take it back, take it back. I'm not worthy. She'd think I'm crazy. Well, I would be, yeah? That wouldn't be normal. But that's what we do to God. You see, our righteousness and our worthy and our standing before Christ, before God, is because of Christ Jesus and because of what he did. And you see, when the church catches, the enemy is afraid of a people that understand this. He is afraid. Because when we catch a hold of this revelation, nothing will hold us back. Nothing will stop us. Nothing, because we will understand who we are and we will begin to understand our authority. But when we understand our function and our authority without understanding who we are, it becomes a big mess. And that's what happens in the body of Christ. God, give me more power. God, give me more power. And God releases his power. God, Lord, give me more gifts. And God releases his gifts. No, God, give me a revelation of who I am in you. God, let me just fall at your feet. Lord, show me how you see me. And out of that, Father God, I can begin to function in my gift and calling. Romans 10:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, but the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now listen to this. Now if you are children, then you are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, if we share in his suffering, in order that we may share also in his glory. Can you see how we diminish our standing before God when we think, well, if I only had a title. Do you know the interesting thing in the Word of God? Jesus warns the disciples to give no man a title. What do we do in the church? Director of this, pastor of that, senior pastor, executive pastor, because it makes me feel good. I have a title. In some churches, the guys say, any problem person, just give them a title and they'll shut up. You're the director of opening the door. Oh, praise God. I have a title. I know I'm pushing the limits a bit here, but how ridiculous it becomes. I was with a group of pastors, and they asked me why I don't call myself Pastor Mike. I'm Mike, and my function is a pastor. I'm Mike, a child of God, like you. I'm no different to you. I just have a different function. And they said, well, if you don't call yourself pastor, if you don't do this, nobody will respect you. Okay. And you won't have your parking lot right outside the front door and senior pastor and all of the stuff that goes along with it. I asked them this, and we're friends. I mean, we're talking to friends, pastors. And I said, who's the head of the church? They said, Jesus Christ. I said, and what's his first name? Jesus. So you don't mind calling him by his first name, but you want to call me by a title. I mean, I could see the faces. Nothing changed, but the faces were fun to see. Because we go to a function, it's funny. Hey, Pastor Mike, I'm Pastor Jack. This pastor, 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 pastor. We all... No, I'm Mike, and I pastor a church. No, I'm Sally, and I teach Sunday school. I'm preparing the next generation of warriors. I serve. I make sure this place is tidy and clean and the chairs are set out. People do that, you know. We don't just wave a wand. People come and make you coffee. So when you walk in the door half asleep, like I do sometimes, you can have a coffee. People come here at 7 in the morning to start practicing so that you can worship. It doesn't just happen. That is no less important than what I'm doing today. Imagine If I prepared the sermon and I came here and the building was locked, this wasn't set up. Things weren't in place that need to be in place. It would be chaos. It would be chaos. You see, in God's eyes, we are all called to function, and we will give an account to how we functioned or not. We are not called to be pew warmers. We are called to function. But because we place a hierarchy on function, Jesus said the greatest function in the body of Christ is the servant. He came to serve. Philippians 2 says this, your attitude should be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ, who became nothing, taking on the nature of a servant. The servant king, the servant God, the highest honor that you and I could pay, we could pay, is that we serve each other through the gifting in our lives. And if that is opening the door, if that is greeting at the door, or making coffee, or making sure that that is as important to God as what I do, and you will get a well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with the little. God, give me the big. Give me the big. Be faithful with the little, and I will give you the stuff. Servants. Servants of a king. Serving each other. What a privilege. What a privilege. Let's get through a few pages here because we'll be all here all day. So once we understand, and guys, I'm asking you, please, to spend time with your dad. How many of you can call God daddy? If you can't, you need to spend time with him, because that's who he is. He's your dad, our father. He's your dad, Abba, father. He's your daddy. Hey, dad, how are you today? Great, my son. How are you? Well, he's always great. Rhetorical Christian question. But how are you? Hey, you know, I'm really struggling with this. I need your help. I did this and that. A relationship. You see, God did not die for a religion. Jesus came and was crucified by religion. Well, you've got to do this. You can't do that. You can't do this on a Sabbath. You can't do that. How dare you heal somebody? Let them die rather than break the Sabbath. Jesus said, you hypocrites, you bunch of vipers, you whitewashed sepulchres. That's what he called religious people. Because they made a rod, and he said, you put a rod on people's backs that you yourself cannot keep. And so these people are carrying around all this condemnation, all of this stuff because of religion. God came for one reason. And we think it's to die for our sins. That's not the reason he came. Jesus died for our sins. The reason was so that God could have a restored relationship with us. If we just focus on the fact that he died for our sins, we are sin conscious our whole lives. But when we say, God says, I've done that. I've separated your sin as far as the east is from the west. I don't even remember your sin. You know that God, I can't choose to forget stuff. Sometimes I am very forgetful. But I can't choose to forget stuff. And stuff that's happened in my life that has hurt me, I can remember. The difference is, does it have power over me? And if it does, I need to spend time with my Father. But God says, I remember your sin no more. The Bible goes on to say in the book of Revelation that the accuser of the brethren stands before the Father, accusing us day and night before him. He's standing and he's doing this and he's in so much, you know, and there's Jesus seated, chillaxing next to God. Seated, saying, it is finished. It is finished. It is finished. My blood paid the price for that. You are finished. I defeated you. Imagine getting that every day. Jesus reminds the enemy of his future daily, and he reminds us of our future too. Whose future would you want? Glorious future in Christ. And so religion boxes us in, but relationship brings freedom because it's a relationship of love. And when we love, we choose by our hearts to please someone. Do we always do it? Of course not. But we choose in our hearts to have a relationship. But out of that relationship, function happens. I'm going to read this Ephesians 2:1, and then we're going to look a little bit at function, just because this is what Christ did for you. Go and meditate on this. Go and meditate on this. If we could have it up there. As for you, Michael John Graves, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us lived amongst them at one time. All of us. Gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. If it stopped there, I would jump off a building. What a miserable future. But I love the buts of God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. The unearned favor and mercy of God. This is not from yourselves. You cannot save yourself. It is the gift of God. Isn't it amazing? He doesn't say it is a gift of God. It is the gift. His Son is the gift. Nothing else. If God never did another thing for us, we are the most blessed people in the world. The gift that he gave us. Here's his Son. We are not saved by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. That word in the Hebrew is in the Greek is wonderful. It's the word poema. We are a poem written by God. Our lives. Isn't that absolutely amazing? But we were created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So we're not saved by works, God says, but because we are saved, because we are seated in us, God has wonderful works for us to do. It's because through our good deeds, Jesus said, your light will shine. He said, Matthew 6, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. And so God has work for us to do. We love to say it's not by works, we're saved not by works, and therefore we don't have to do anything. You know, one thing about religion and Jehovah's Witnesses, they are wonderful people. They work hard. They go knocking on doors, they do all that stuff, and we might judge him or whatever. I tell you what a terrible place to live, thinking that that is bringing about their salvation. But God says, I've saved you, I've set you free, now go and work for me. Not under condemnation, but in freedom. Church, it's time for the church to wake up out of its slumber and get to work of the kingdom. We're going to see this 90,000 or so in the city. Do you know how many of them go to church? A pastor's survey, 3,500 people go to church on a regular basis. We have work to do. What is it? Are we sitting here, God, thank you for this gift. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm going to hide it. I'm going to put it under my bed. It's mine. And I'm going to go to heaven. Praise God. Or are we going to say, God, thank you for saving me. Lord God, I'm not worthy, but I receive it. Lord God, I don't even know what you want to do, but I can serve people. I can love people. I can encourage people. If I can start doing that, God begins to work through you. Then he's with somebody and say, God, give me a word of knowledge. Give me a word of encouragement for this person. And God begins to move. God is no respecter of persons. We are the ones that choose to open the gates or to close them. Just as we choose salvation. We can choose to do nothing to God for God and still get to heaven. Paul speaks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There will be some that will come as smelling of smoke. The flames of hell will be burning their butts, but they will get into heaven. But they will stand before the white throne judgment of the judgment seat of Christ, and give an account for their lives. So be careful how you build. This is not to bring judgment. This is to bring an urgency into us to say, God has stuff for us to do and he loves the city. Galatians 6 verse 2. This chapter of grace. Interesting. People say we're saved by grace. We can live like we like. And so not many people, but we hear that out there. Paul talks about the sin nature in there, the acts of the sin nature, and he says this, because you're saved by grace, just as he did to the Ephesians, God has prepared stuff for you to do. And he says this, for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself in sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body, that's Romans 12:3. I'll get back to that. Carry each other's burdens. 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he has something when he has nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, this is not in any way to bring condemnation, because there's no condemnation. This is to bring freedom. God has a purpose and a destiny for this church. This church, Deborah and I maybe planted this church, but God ordained that this church would be here. And God has given us, as part of the body, a load to carry. Now, if that load weighed 1 ton, and we've got 10 people carrying that load in the body, how many of you know that 10 guys could each carry 100 pounds? But for how long? How long before that load wears those 10 guys out? Because God never intended that load to be carried just by 10. But when we don't function, we see the stats will say 20% of the church is active in the life of the church. Across the board, George Barna, 20% of people that go to church will be carrying the load of the entire church. Now, people don't carry the load because they feel unworthy and they've got nothing to give. So it's not even your fault, so relax. I'm just changing that around. Imagine if 10 guys were carrying that load. Imagine if another 10 came alongside them. Now all of a sudden that load gets lighter. And God says, you know what? This church is doing well. They can carry 2 tons. You see, God wants increase. He wants the kingdom to advance. The point is this. And I'll show it. Mark, can you come here? Mark, because you're in the front row. This is a parable according to Mike. Come sit here. Bring that chair. So Mark's the load this church should carry. I'll choose him because this church has got a big load to carry. So I come along. And God says, that's a load. And I come and I do this.
Don't do it.
I can't do it. Mark, can you come along? Can you two guys come along? Come, guys. You two. Okay. Yeah, that's what happens. Okay, grab a corner. Okay, pick up. God says, that's a load. Okay. Okay. Becomes easier. Some of you clapping guys here, come along. Come, more. Stand, sit there. Come, stay here. Come more. Cam, come on, guys. Get around this guy. Okay, run around the building with him. Okay, 1, 2, 3, go. Okay, put him down. Okay, thank you. You can sit down. Thank you. Well done, Mark. So you can see the load didn't change. It just got lighter as people began to engage and carry the load. One of the biggest issues in leadership, and I am part of an apostolic team, and one of my functions is to minister to pastors and leaders. I tell you what, church, and I'm not saying this, there's such a need out there. My diary, I could be out here every Sunday in another church who's crying out for help. I don't even know how people hear about us or what we do. The phone and the appointment. I could be out all the time because there are burnout. Burnout. Leaders are burning out. And I tell you, a burnout leader is a sad thing because it's very difficult to get them to engage again. They say, no, I know what it's like to carry that on my own. I know what it's like to carry that with 4 people. I know what it's like, and I'm not going to ever do it again. I sit with guys like that all the time. I've been burnt once. I'm never going to do it again. You know what? I've been burnt 2, 3 times, and I'm not going to do it. Can you imagine a church and a people where everyone carries the load together, where everybody says, choose me, I will do it, knowing that as I put my hand up, 10 others are putting their hand up too. You know, for our Sunday school, for our home groups, to find people to do that. As a pastor, guys, I'm telling you, it is demoralizing sometimes. Well, I can't do it. Sure, we can train and equip you. I understand that. And this is not a heavy. This is a sobering time to say we have a big load to carry. And if we engage, and you say, listen, I don't know what I can do, but I can do something. I use the analogy of hockey. I love hockey now. Imagine if the Zamboni driver didn't rock up to prepare the ice for an NHL game. Who would be the most important person missing? Hendrick and Daniel Sedin? No, in that instant, the Zamboni driver. The puck would be going all. Imagine if the guy that switched on and froze the ice because he's got 10 hours after a rock concert. Imagine that guy didn't decide, I'm not going to put the ice on. And they came, there was just a swimming pool. I told the guy, the reason that we're not always that good as Canadians in swimming is because the water's melted. We like frozen water. Put us in frozen water. See, I'm a Canadian too, eh? Can you see? Can you see even in an organization like the Canucks, there are people that clean the toilets. There are people that keep the place secure. There are people that serve people. And we've got the players on the ice, They have to do their job and do it well. But if we are all doing our job well, if this is the most welcoming, loving place in the city, people will be drawn by the power of the Spirit. Not so that we can grow and look good, so that people can get saved. So I'm asking you by the power of the Spirit to look and say, God, how can I serve you? And God might say, it's in your business. You're busy enough. Just serve me there. That's wonderful. It is as a mom, may reach out to other moms. That's wonderful, but I'm only a stay-at-home mom. No. You have a mission field. You have a mission field. Just begin to do that. And as we come together, say, how can we help? And listen, not many people will get an opportunity to preach and teach on a Sunday, but we all can help and serve. Amen. So this is what it says this. 1 Peter 4:10. We're finished with this scripture. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. I always feel when I've been a little bit strong like this, and maybe it's my insecurity just comes in, because I like to be liked. But I always feel that the wrong people are going to come under condemnation. I want to tell you there is a time for resting, and there's a time for working. There's a time for getting renewed and filled with the Spirit of God, and then so that you can function again. There are those times and there are those seasons. So we don't judge each other. You don't know. I know a lot more maybe in this body than what you know or what people are going through. So there may be people that they can just barely drag themselves out to bed to come here. Oh, what are they doing? Don't worry about it. But if everybody else is pulling their weight, we can afford to have people just say, I just need to be loved. I just need to be renewed. And they can chill, sit back. And the analogy is this, of a battleship and a cruise ship. Any of you been on a cruise? If you haven't, do it. Wonderful. When you're on a cruise, you're sitting in the Caribbean. We don't like going to colder weather. We like to go to hotter weather. And we've done two cruises in our life. You're sitting there by the pool in your deck chair and in the sun, and you just enjoy it. And every day the captain would come around. I noticed that in with his bands and his hat. He'd walk past there. This is on Royal Caribbean anyway. And he'd stop and ask people how they're doing. And we'd say, oh, awesome. And he would have a great smile to see that we were enjoying ourselves. If a crew member was sitting in that deck chair and he walked past and he was supposed to be the one steering the ship away from the rocks, like in Italy, while he is doing his rounds, if the navigator, and he sits in the guy sitting in the chair next to me, the response is going to be slightly different. It should be. Maybe not in public, but in private. For sure, he's going to hear all about it. The same thing with the battleship. It's not a cruise ship. And sometimes there are times where we need to understand that we're at war with the kingdom of darkness. And we have to man our posts. We have to have our sword in our hand and our trowel in our other, repairing the wall. And so God will bring people in that need to sit back and relax. Chillax. Chill out. And we need to serve them. But 5 years later, how's your deck chair going? Oh, I love it, man. It's just wonderful. Oh, praise God. Carry on. Surely there's got to be some kind of transition. We say, listen, we want to serve these people that God brings in, the broken people. We want them to enjoy this. We want to enjoy them. But sometime or other, something in our heart say, no, we now need to
become part of the crew. So when people come in, they can be loved, cared for, and accepted. And that's what Christianity is all about. Understanding who we are in Christ, understanding what God has done for us, and out of that, we have been created in Christ to do good works. And whatever you created to do, do it. And God will be glorified. Amen. Amen. Thank you, church. We are going to break. If you need to go, if the worship team can come forward, that would be great. We've been singing about the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Word of God says, Mark's going to just share quickly on that. But I want to say this. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or if you are burnt out and have been used and abused by the church, I want to say, don't allow the enemy to rob you of your glorious future. A lot of the healing we get is out of just simply walking out our faith. And I'd love to speak to you if you don't know Jesus Christ. If he's just become a religion to you, I would love to speak to you about that wonderful relationship you can have. And if you need healing and prayer today as we worship, I would love you to come out so part of the body can come around you and pray for you. And more than anything else, please do not get under condemnation. For God is not concerned about our past, it's our future that he's interested in. And we can walk into a glorious future together. Amen. Amen. God bless you that stand. Carolyn, if you just open the back there, that will be great. If you need to go, I fully understand. But if you can stand, break bread with us, that would be wonderful. If you could just... sorry, Mark. Come, bro.
We're going to worship together. I just wanted to read a portion of Scripture to you. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And so he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, say to the owner of the house, he enters. The teacher asks, 'Where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, they went into the city, and they found things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table eating, just wanted to make a note of that, they were reclining at the table eating, and he tells them about Judas and the betrayal, and a little further down, he says, Jesus took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." And then he took the cup, gave thanks, offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant." And in the other recounts in the book of John, it says that this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. He said to them, "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Friends, there was something significant that happened there. In the book of Exodus, we read that whenever the Passover was, the first moment of the Passover, and whenever it was celebrated from that moment onwards, it was customary for people to be standing to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus does something significant that day, because they had a meal together, and what was customary in the day is when they were celebrating, when it was a banquet, they would recline at a table. The Jewish traditions and the Jewish customs were something significant in those days. And Jesus does something that just blows traditions apart. While they're reclining at the table, they celebrate the Passover. What is he doing? He's setting a new standard in place. He's setting a place of the new covenant. Mike reminded us earlier that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus already was setting in place a new covenant moment of saying, there is a new covenant, there is a new way, there is a place of understanding that we enter from a position of rest.
we enter from a position of it is finished. Will you stand with me? Because at the moment we're going to have an opportunity. See, I've just asked you to stand while they were reclining. Because I want to encourage you now that as you're standing, you're going to come and receive. You've got to stand because you got to walk up here. But I want you in your heart to know that as we do this morning, and as Mike has reminded us, because Jesus, 2 Peter 1, says that he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. As Mike has reminded us this morning, we come from a position of strength. We come from a position of Jesus saying, it is finished. He has done what is necessary to set us in a place of victory that we can then do the work of the kingdom. We can do the work that he's called us to. We can see a city transformed because we're not trying to overcome what Jesus has already overcome on our behalf. And friends, we need to be fighting the right battles. And the battles that he's called us to are battles that he's well equipped us for. Amen? So as we worship our King this morning, Father God, we thank you that you gave your one and only Son. You gave everything in our behalf. And Jesus, as you were faithful, as you were obedient to the cross, and as you have reminded us, this is your body shed for us, this is your blood shed for us, this is the way into a new covenant. And as you broke tradition that day of no longer standing, but reclining at the table, saying thank you that it is a position of rest that we come from. And as we rest in you, as we find our security in you, as we find our strength in you, we can stand up and go forward in confidence and boldness, entering the throne room of the kingdom of heaven, knowing that it is your presence that goes with us, before us, and behind us, and we can do the work of the kingdom that you have called us to do. With great effort, knowing confidently that the supernatural, miracle-working power of our God goes before us, hems us in from all sides, and is our rear guard. God, we celebrate you, our King of Kings. Can I ask some of the leaders to come forward and just administer the bread and the grape juice this morning? You know who you are, guys. Come on up. Ference and Heidi, can you guys come up? Johan Renel. Friends, we're going to worship our King, and as we do this, I want to encourage you to come forward. Join with me as we just pray. Thank you, Lord, for a reminder this moment that we don't have to earn our way into a place of remembering what you have done, but this is an attitude of gratitude in which we come this morning. So friends, as you come forward to receive of this bread and grape juice, I want to encourage you to come boldly, to enter boldly where Jesus has made a way for us. Jesus has done the work on our behalf. And now we come in a place of rest and strength and we say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for your obedience, for your sacrifice on our behalf. And we celebrate you, our Lord and our King, with joy in our hearts, with freedom in our hearts, with gratitude in our hearts. Jesus, 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 you are the one. We love you. Friends, come forward and let's enjoy this moment together. Amen.
Oh, Jesus. Church, I just see the smile of God upon us. I just see such a smile upon his face, our dad looking down upon us. And while I was thinking about that, two words came to me. Repairer of broken walls and restorer of burnt stones. You've been burnt and you feel overwhelmed, or you've stepped forward and it hasn't quite worked out. Or you've been overloaded. I feel God wants to place you back in the wall. but he wants to restore you too. And it's a process. It's a process that only he can do. As we yield to him, as we spend time with him, church, he can do in an instant what could take months or years otherwise. And so, Father, I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that you are a restorer. You're in the restoration business. And Lord, I pray for burnt stones, ones that have been burnt by the church, be burnt by circumstance. Father God, I just see the water of your Spirit washing away that blackness and that burntness. And I just see this beautiful stone being placed back in the wall. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we go with your smile upon our lives. As we go this week and we enjoy you and we enjoy each other and we enjoy this weather, Lord, I pray your blessing to be upon your people, Lord God. I thank you for that in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.